It's a letter written to a church not unlike ours, facing the challenges that are there for them to be a genuine community of God's people, to be a church, a body that is united in Christ. So as we read the chapter, you'll notice that we're jumping straight into the middle of an argument here. There's a not an argument, but a discussion. It's like kind of coming in halfway on a conversation. It's important to actually know what's going on. So let me just fill you in case we mishear it. Because if you're here visiting us here for the first time, perhaps you've even come to check out Christianity, check out what this Jesus is all about. All the things I'm about to say, it only really applies to you if you already have your trust in Jesus, if you're one of God's people. Doing all the things that we're going to talk about in the next 15 minutes or so is not going to make you a Christian. What's going to make you a Christian is actually the first half of the book. It starts off this way. It says that for people, for human beings, a dramatic change has happened to those who have put their trust in Jesus. In chapter 1, we read about God choosing us, those of us who are in Christ, redeeming us, forgiving our sins, adopting us as his children. And God has already achieved all that. That's the big news, that this is all being done for us by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And even more amazingly, chapters 2 and 3 go on to tell us that God's done this by destroying the barrier that stood between us and him. That is sin. This kind of concrete barrier, a mile high, a mile wide, that alienates us from him. He's destroyed that. And not only that, he's destroyed the barriers that divide people. Not only are we united to God now, the barriers being smashed, we're actually united to each other who are in Christ. And this unity is the unity in which we stand. It's the unity that is worth keeping. So let's read this morning's passage, Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who ascended to the very descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let me quickly pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we open this part of your word, the letter to Ephesians, we pray that you'll help us to see the great privilege it is to be called to be united to you together. And Father, that we'll see how this ought to shape us in our life together as your church, your people as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, getting straight into it, you'll see that the passage that we have in front of us really, really has a very simple command. For the rest of the book of Ephesians, the first half of us talked about, is the big picture of what God's done for us. The second half kicks off with a simple command: live a life worthy of the calling you've received. In other words, respond appropriately to all that God has done for you. Remember that he's abolished that great barrier between him and us, that is sin, and so united us to him. But not only has he united us to him, he's united us to one another. It's a unity that comes from equality. The equality that we've come to know since we're being saved, all of us, by Jesus' blood. Every one of us who are saved are saved in exactly the same way. Is there anyone here who's not saved by faith in Jesus? Is there anyone here who is saved by anything other than the grace of God? No, we're all saved the same way, by the death of Jesus, who's been freely given for us. So regardless of our social standings, regardless of our wealth, regardless of our race, where we've come from, or our ability, we are all equal before God and with one another. So God's called us all together to be reconciled to one another, to be united together under Christ. And since we have that unity, verse 3 then goes on to say we ought to keep it. Have a look at verses 1 to 3 again. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul's writing this from prison. It's quite late in his ministry. Then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How do you do that, first of all? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Why? To make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul, the apostle who writes this letter, is saying this is a unity worth keeping. Think about it. God's abolished all the divisions that are there between us and him and between us and each other. There is now no difference. We're both united to him and united to each other. How crazy, how bizarre would it be if God has united us to have a church that is arguing and dividing over things that aren't important? That would be completely against God's purposes for his church. So we need to keep the unity that God has given us. So how do we do that? Well, Paul goes on to tell us, and it's point 2 in your outline. Paul says the first thing that we have to do is to keep our unity by our walk. Specifically, treat each other with humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Let's read verses 2 and 3 again. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, we don't do all of this so that we can be nice to each other, so we all get along. We're to do this to help one another to be united in Christ. You see, you think about the opposite. Opposite to humility and gentleness and patience and bearing. When we're arrogant, when we're abrasive, when we're impatient, when we are unwilling to bear with one another in love, well, what do? We make a mess of our relationships, don't we, here at church? And we distract each other from the unity that we have in the Spirit. We looked at this earlier this year in the Corinthian church, which is all about which prominent leader that they were following, whose agenda was on top and was important, who's got the gift of the Spirit and who hasn't. See, when church is like that, it's no wonder that unity is shattered. Gospel work is stalled amongst those people. And we've heard people say, many of us, that they don't have an objection to Jesus, but they just have an objection to church that is like that. But when we're being humble, when we're being gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, see, what do then? We encourage each other to keep looking past our differences, to see the Lord Jesus and put our trust in him. And I know there are lots and lots of people who are doing that very thing right here. And I praise God. And I thank you. But friends, let's not pretend that this is easy to do. Friends, the reason why he says bear with one another is it takes effort. It's hard work. It's like bearing with a headache or a toothache. We need to put up with each other sometimes, with a toothache or a headache that won't go away. Friends, the Bible here is saying if there's someone here in your church family that you're not being humble before, or not being gentle or patient with, or someone in your church family that you're avoiding or treating in a way that hinders their Christian growth and that causes division instead of unity, if that's true, then the Bible tells us this morning, God tells us, make every effort to change that situation. Do whatever you can to keep the unity of the Spirit so that we remain together so that we can be faithful together to Christ. Because that's far more important, isn't it? That's far more valuable than whatever petty differences we may have with one another. So we can keep our unity that we have, that's been given by God, first of all, by our walk. The second way we can keep our unity is by our talk. By our talk. And point three in your outline. And what we're talking about is that we ought to speak to one another about Jesus. That should be the first thing we do, and the thing we do the most with each other. We teach each other about Jesus, so we'll remain faithful and united in him. The great news is that this sounds hard, but Jesus hasn't left us without any resources to do this. He hasn't left us alone in doing this. He's actually given us gifts to his people in order to help us to be able to do it. From verse 11, Paul rattles off some of these gifts, and the gifts that Paul mentions all have something to do with speaking about Jesus in order that we can know him better. Please look down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers." Do you know something about that list of gifts? They're all people, for starters. And they're all leaders with Bible-teaching gifts. The apostles, they wrote the New Testament so that we can get to know Jesus from an eyewitness point of view. The Old Testament, the prophets, they wrote the Old Testament to prepare us to know about Jesus when he comes. Evangelists, like Paul, well, they're given by God to teach the gospel to specific communities like people there at Ephesus. Teachers and pastors, well, they're the ones who now feed God's people on God's word in order so that we might know Jesus. See, the bottom line is God knows his people needs to know about Jesus. And God sends people in order to teach and to so that we can speak to one another about Jesus. Because notice too, these leaders, they haven't been told to do all the work. Have a look again in verse 11. I'm going to read verse 11 and 12. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Now, just stare at that for a couple of more seconds there. Can you see why Christ gives leaders to his people? Is that so the leaders can kind of get to feel special about themselves? Is that so the leaders can be the only ones who get to do anything around church? No. Verse 12, it's so that all of God's people can be prepared for works of service. It's so that we'll all contribute to the unity that we have. It's so that we'll all play our part in building up the church. That's how that verse finishes. But what does it mean to be built up? Well, Paul spells it out. I know we're going through it at a rapid pace, and this is because we've only have a short time in this, so please bear with me. Have a look at verse 13. See, we're all to be prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Why? Verse 13, "until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." You see, building each other up, that is what it means to be unified in our knowledge of the Son of God. See, there's a real specific content here to Christian encouragement. It's Christ who unites us to God and to one another. It's Christ who we need for salvation. And so it's Christ that we need to keep building one another up in our knowledge of him so that we can become mature together, that we won't be babies together. It's growing together in our appreciation of him and our devotion to him. See, there's a real edge to our building each other up. And it's all about Jesus, about knowing him through his word. And that's why Jesus gives us leaders to teach the Bible so that we can get to know him. So friends, allow me to be just direct for a little bit. See, it's not about church, and what we do here is not about nice cups of coffee and tea over morning tea for the sake of being nice and friendly with each other. Building the church is more than simply pats on the back, high fives, singing our team song if we had one. A healthy church is not one where we simply get along. A healthy church is one where you and I are building up 9 a.m. church by encouraging each other in the knowledge of the Son of God. As far as the Bible's concerned, as far as God's concerned, that is true unity. That's what we do. That is pastoral care. Pastoral care? Pastoral care, what is it? It's a term that we kind of hear a lot, don't we? We kind of throw around at church a lot. It can mean lots of different things to different people. I mean, you and I all come from different backgrounds and experiences, some more recently than others. And our idea of what church is and what pastors do and what pastoral care is, it might be quite different as well. You see, for some, pastoral care only happens when the minister comes to visit. See, it's nice when someone else comes from church and says hello. Right, they might even open up the Bible and pray with me, but church doesn't really care for me unless the pastor comes and says hello. But do you see that from the Bible? That's almost the exact opposite attitude to what we have here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because here, what's the pastor's job? Verses 11 and 12, it says is to prepare God's people for works of service so that we may all build up, all of us, build up the body of Christ. See, that's really, really helpful for me here. I've been wanting a position description and a role description for a long time. This brings real clarity for the roles of pastors, both here and elsewhere. See, my role as a pastor is to make sure that every single one of you is equipped to build someone else up, to train you, to equip you to do that. Does that mean I won't care for you if something happens? Well, of course not. That's a lot of the reason why I became a pastor in the first place. I love praying with people. I love sharing life with people. Some of my most precious times in my 5 years of ministry here have been spent with some of you in prayer, sharing with you. And as a part, I'm a part of the body of Christ, I had that role to play. But if I'm the only one visiting people, well, then I've failed, haven't I, as a pastor? My job is to equip everyone to be visiting, everyone to be caring. See, I can't get alongside 100 people every week. I don't have the special gift to kind of be at two places at one time. I've only got 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week. See, Dan can't pray with 100 people each week and encourage them. But if we have 100 people right here in this church that does that every week to pray with and to encourage each other, well, we can do it 100 times better, can't we, than just the pastor doing it himself. Now, Dan's got a lot more to say about that in just a minute. But my point is, pastoral care, building each other up, that's something that we are all doing together, something we all should be doing together. Down in verse 16, Paul will even say that the body of Christ builds itself up as each part does its work. Pastoral care, building each other up, that's done by everyone. But remember, let's come back to this. Pastoral care isn't just visiting people. It's not just having cups of tea. It's more than just being nice with people. Pastoral care has a direction. It's all of us making sure that the people in our church family are growing and growing up to know Jesus and appreciate him more and more. In every life circumstance, whether good or ill, by building each other up in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's there in verse 12. See, we do this, in the context of friendships and relationships where we develop. And we have opportunities then to speak about Jesus in the context of those friendships and relationships, to encourage one another to trust Jesus. In everything. That's pastoral care. And again, that's everyone's job. It very simply, church is that. Us building one another up. Growing each other up in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's really simple, but it's really, really key. It's really important. Because friends, one day, the Lord Jesus is returning in glory. The head over all things. The Lord and judge over all. The moment is coming, friends, when we will realize that our lives, our relationships, our careers, our friendships, they've all just been scaffolding for us to do the work of encouraging, to do the work of pastorally caring for one another, the work of witnessing to others so that they might come to Christ. See, friends, I don't know how many times you've driven past it, but I've just noticed recently because I've done it a couple of times, that new Queensland Government building, it's finally done. The scaffolding's all gone. There was the cranes, there was the kind of external kind of elevators that they took things up. It's just about all. See, that is what I'm talking about. That's the scaffolding that we often, too often, are more concerned about than the actual edifice itself, the building that has eternal weight. That when Jesus says one person, when they come to Christ, the whole assembly of angels in heaven sing. They're the things of eternal value we're to be about. The rest is scaffolding. The rest, in a way, is not as significant as the eternal things we do as we encourage one another. See, this is the most precious and important thing that's happening, not just in our lives. Our opportunity to help each other grow in our knowledge of the Son of God, to share lives with each other, that's not kind of, it's the most precious thing that's happening in the entire universe. The Christian lives of our brothers and sisters around us, they are vitally important in God's eyes. So maybe you've never realized this before, that we all have a crucial role to play in each other's lives, to see each other remain in Christ. Or maybe you have heard all this before, but you've just honestly never gotten off the couch to play your part. Brothers and sisters, I speak to you as a brother. We need each other. We need each other's help and encouragement. That's how we make every effort. That's how we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit that God's given us. And a crucial way that we do this is by our talk, speaking the truth of Christ to one another. And there are so many ways, really, isn't there, that we can do this. And we've tried to make it relatively easy here at ARPC by having growth groups. They're groups that meet week to week to do this. So we can do this as part of our weekly routine, to grow each other in the knowledge of the Son of God. All we need to do is simply commit to a growth group. It's an incredible privilege that we have to be able to speak the truth of Christ to each other. And we've got groups that do it every single week. How good is that? So if you're not in a growth group, for your sake, no, probably more importantly, for our sake, ultimately for the sake of Christ himself, please commit to one. Brothers and sisters, we've been given the unity of the Spirit. Paul says, let's make every effort at keeping it, by our walk, by our talk, building one another up in the knowledge of Christ in every part of our lives together, to his praise and to his glory.